Good evening. It is good to see everyone that is able to be out this evening, and we appreciate you taking the time to be present. And as we continue to study from the Word of God, if you'd like to go ahead and open your Bibles to Mark chapter 9, we'll begin with reading a passage of Scripture from Mark chapter 9. But before we get into the lesson this evening, I'd like to make mention of our website. Really, it just kind of gets mentioned a little bit here on the overhead and gets mentioned from time to time. I don't know, some of you may not even be aware that we have a website at truthandright.org. And Chuck is our webmaster. He doesn't like a whole lot of praise on that, but he puts it all together. And just so you know, it is having an effect. We have a number of people who listen online to the sermons. And was it this morning? Was the 200th sermon online. So we have 200 lessons presented by myself, and everybody's held a meeting or has preached here. We've got 200 lessons on there. They're being listened. And we just got an email just this past week from a lady that's moving into the area or has moved into the area and is looking for a congregation. And that was one way that she was able to find us and contact us. And we've contacted her. So be praying on behalf of that. I sent her an email back yesterday and or Friday lengthy email. She had a lot of questions, and so we pray that that effort will continue to go out and to do some good. It's good to know that there is something at least somewhat good on the internet, just like on our televisions and on the radio. It gets kind of questionable sometimes with all the things that are out there, and so we're trying to put a good light out there. And so if you let others know, there's cards in the back that have the website address on there. Let them know about it. There's all the bulletins that we've had here up, except for maybe one or two that I haven't gotten to Chuck, and are on there. And so all the articles that have been running the bulletin are on there. It's just a wealth of information. The outlines that I do are available on there. The PowerPoint presentations are available on there. And so that's just one way that you can pass on, you know, you want to know more about us here. This is what we are and this is what we do. And so it's another tool that we can use in preaching the gospel. And it's costing the congregation just about $20 a year. So it's a very cost effective way of presenting the gospel to a large number of people. And so continue to pray for that and pray for the one that emailed us that the words that were sent back to her and the message might fall on good and honest hearts, and that she might truly have a desire to come and visit with us. Tonight I want to talk about kinds of faith that fail to save us. You know, we live in a society where all you have to do is believe is what's presented. Just believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you can be saved. It doesn't take any great amount of faith. Just a little bit of faith. That's all you need. Enough to say a prayer and you can have salvation. But we want to look this evening at that there is a certain types of faith that really are no good to us whatsoever. And I want to begin by reading Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, let's begin reading there in verse 17. If you would turn over, I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Mark chapter 9. In verse 17, and one of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out and they could not do it." And he answered them and said, "O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. When he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again." After crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out. And the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him, and he got up. As we look here, we see this gentleman saying something not unlike the Jews had been towards God. They forgot the great power that was there present with them, and they didn't think that they were capable of going into the land of Canaan. And the same is true here. He says, if you can. And we look at that with the wisdom that comes through reading the Scriptures, and we think, how can anyone say to the Son of God, if you can, cast him out? But the phrase there that he says, I do believe, help my unbelief. That's what we need to be looking for. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the young preacher Timothy, said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. We need to understand that the only faith that will save us is one that is sincere. As we look, there are a number of other types of faith that are out in the world, and we need to have the same attitude that we find there in Mark chapter 9, verse 24. As the Father said, I believe, help my unbelief. He understood that his faith was not where it needed to be. And we need to look into our own lives, and as we go through these things, we need to ask ourselves, is this what my faith is? Do I find my faith described in the things that we're going to be talking about this evening? And if it is, then we need to say to the Lord, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Now that seems a little strange for someone to say, I believe, help my unbelief. But he understood that his faith was not where it needed to be. And that's the way that we need to look and see if our faith is perhaps in the wrong things, or if our faith is full enough, if we truly have, as Paul said, a sincere faith. And so study with me as we look at some passages of Scripture. The first one we want to look at in the types of faith that fail to save us is that of counterfeit faith. Faith that is placed in the wrong things. If we're not careful, we can put our faith into counterfeits. How many of you know what a counterfeit $100 bill looks like? I wish I had access to a counterfeit $100 bill. I'd like to have one in my collection just so I could use it and put it up here. How many of you want this $100 bill? And I guarantee you, if I held up a counterfeit $100 bill up here and you weren't aware, you go, I'll take it. Because it would look like the genuine article, especially from that distance. And that's the thing with us. A lot of times we put ourselves in our faith in things that outwardly appear to be right, but inwardly they are far away from the Lord. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there in verse 13, said, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan himself disguises as an angel of light. You see how hard the devil works at trying to seduce men. He presents himself as an angel of God, a servant of God. Makes you kind of wonder, some of these people who saw things and claimed, well, maybe that was just the devil there trying to tempt them. And honestly, people like Joseph Smith, if he did see something, if he had been reading the Scriptures like he claims, he should have remembered the words of the Apostle Paul when he said, if even an angel from heaven comes and brings you any other gospel, let him be accursed. And so even if the angel Moroni really did appear to Joseph Smith, he should have said, no, that's not what the Scriptures teach, therefore you are to be accursed. And there are going to be those that are going to come in, and they're going to have the appearance of those who preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you what they're looking for. They're looking for congregations who have their Bibles sit there like that. They're going to come in and they're going to look and see if this is a congregation where people do their Bible lessons. Because if they find that it's one where people come in without having done their Bible lesson, that's the ones they're wanting. That's the ones they're looking for. Because those are the ones that are the easiest to sway. Those are the ones that are the easiest to lead away into counterfeit faith. Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, there in verse 15, said, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. We need to be investigating everyone who stands before us to teach. Whether it be preaching up here or teaching a Bible class or just giving a small talk, we need to investigate those that are teaching our classes. We need to be sure that they're not these things that are coming in looking as one thing. We sometimes put our faith into the wrong things. We also need to understand that it's possible for our faith itself to be counterfeit, to be only a sham. The Jews had this kind of a faith. Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 15, there beginning in verse 8. Look at what Jesus, He says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Think about that for just a moment. These are those who claim to believe in God. These are those who claim to believe in the Messiah, who claim to believe in the prophets that were being that had told them this is what the Messiah is going to do, this is how He's going to act. These are the things He's going to have to accomplish. Do you honor Jesus with your lips? We were in the mall Thursday, and it was one of those t-shirts like, Jesus is my homeboy, and things of that nature. That's honoring Jesus with your lips, but your heart is far from the Lord. You can't treat Jesus, the Son of God, in such a frivolous way and say, I really believe that He is the Son of God. We need to be careful in these things. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus, as He's speaking the many woes to the Pharisees and the scribes, He says in verse 27, Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And you have those that are members of the church. And when I say members of the church, I'm talking about members of a local congregation, because the Lord knows the heart of man. You have those that have the appearance of being righteous, who have the appearance of having faith in the Lord, but when you really look on the inside, they are far from the Lord. And so we need to be careful with a counterfeit faith. A counterfeit faith is just like a counterfeit $100 bill. You take it to the bank and you put it in there and see if you get that money. What are we going to get? You take it to the store and you hand them a counterfeit $100 bill. What are they going to do? They're going to call the cops. You try to take your counterfeit faith before the Lord, and you will not see eternal life. You'll see eternal damnation. Counterfeit faith will not save us. Another faith that fails to save us is faith in self. We live in an autonomous age when self is the prime concern. You've got the me generation that went on before my generation. And my generation, it just really carried it to the next level. In the next generation, the one that's coming up, I deserve it. So once again, it's all about me. The next generation feels this great privilege that everything should be thrown at them because they're so great and so wonderful. And I'm not speaking in doubt about the youth of the congregation here. I'm saying this is what we're seeing with the youth at large. In Proverbs chapter 16, the wise man says there in verse 25, there's a way which seems right to man, but its end. Well, looky there. Its end is the way of death. Well, this looks good. This sounds good. It seems good. You know, when you're trapping animals, what do? You put something out there that smells good. And you cover up all the bad parts, that big bear trap. You cover up all of that with leaves or whatever. You cover up the bad parts and you put something out there that looks good, that bear's going to go, that looks tasty. But what happens? As soon as he touches it, he's trapped. The way of man, the things that seem right, are far off from the truth. Looking further in the writings of the wise men in Proverbs chapter 28, there in verse 26, he says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Now, you think about that for just a moment. The one who trusts his own way, his own ideas, his own beliefs, it seems right to me. How many times have you heard that? I think it's okay. The one who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. We need to understand that faith in self will not save us. And this really seems to go along with it, but self-righteous faith will not save us. We need to ask ourselves, do we trust in our own righteousness to save us? In the book of Job, there we have the correspondence, the talk that goes on between Job and his three friends. And in chapter 4, verse 6, we see Eliphaz, one of his friends, saying, Is not your fear of God your confidence and the integrity of your ways your hope? In other words, he's trying to say, Job, aren't you thinking a little too highly of yourself? You ever met that person?
Well, if I was in that situation, I would not do that.
If I had that situation presented before me, I'd choose the best way to go about it. I would never fall like this fellow over here has done. You ever met someone like that? More importantly, have you ever said something like that? Oh, I can't believe so-and-so would allow himself to get into such a situation. I'd never allow myself to get into that situation. I'd never succumb to the depths that he's gone. I appreciate Brother Harold and what he has brought out so much, and that we judge the Israelites a little too harshly. Oh, if we were there, we would never have denied God. If we were there, oh, when Moses went up on the mountain, we would have waited patiently until Moses came back. And we would have never cried out, God, we want to go back to Egypt because, God, we know that you would provide for us. We would never. Isn't that the way a lot of people talk about the Israelites? And it's easy for us to look back and go, how in the world could you miss that? You've seen all these things, but we've read all these things that God has done, haven't we? We've read about them. We know what God is able to do, and yet we get that attitude sometimes. You see, oftentimes those who are hardest on others' faults are often the ones who suppose that they have none of their own. Jesus in Luke chapter 18, there in verse 9, says, "And He also told this parable to some people who trusted themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt." He spoke of the publican and the Pharisee going up and praying. You remember how the Pharisee went up? "Oh Lord, I'm thankful that I'm not like this fellow over here. I'm so much better than he is." You see, he was looking too much into his own self and not looking at the Word of God. When you go back in the book of Luke, go back to Luke chapter 7. There, beginning in verse 36, we see where the sinful woman is coming in and anointing Jesus' feet, and the parable that he gives at these things. Beginning in verse 36, it says, "Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner.' And Jesus answered him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' And he replied, 'Say it, teacher.' 'A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more?' Simon answered and said, 'I suppose the one whom he forgave more.' And he said to him, 'You have judged correctly.' Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has forgiven little, loves little.' Then he said to her, 'Your sins have been forgiven.' Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, 'Who is this man who even forgives sins?' And he said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" Now, you just think about that for just a moment. How many times have you been part of a particular congregation and somebody came in a little rough around the edges? Maybe hadn't bathed in a while. Looks like they've hung out a little too long in the bottle. And they come in, they sit on the back pew, and you just see people look. And they grab their kids and their purses, and they pull them in a little bit closer. Don't we find ourselves doing things like that sometimes? Lifting ourselves up a little too high and mighty? Oh no, that's not me. You see, we might find ourselves more like Simon the Pharisee. Well, if Jesus knew who that was, he wouldn't have allowed her to touch him. Now, Jesus is not giving a license to sin a lot so that you can love the Lord a lot. Let's not get that from that. But He is saying we need to be careful in how we trust in our own righteousness. And we need to understand that to trust in our own righteousness is to reject the only means of God that He has provided. What you're saying is, Jesus didn't have to die for me. I'm good enough I can get into heaven on my own. A lot of people don't realize the extent of what they're saying in the way that they act. I am just too good. I serve the Lord too well. I'm not like this fellow over here. In Romans 10, verse 3, we read about the Jews and those that Paul is talking about. He says, for not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. And so not only do we have to worry about a counterfeit faith, not only do we have to worry about having a faith in ourselves or this self-righteous faith of lifting ourselves up a little too much, a little too high, a little too mighty, none of these will save us. But we also need to understand that partial faith will not save us. Sometimes we need to have a more wholehearted faith. In 2 Chronicles chapter 25, there in verse 2, we see this being said about Amaziah, king of Jerusalem, says he did right in the sight of the Lord, but look at that, yet not with a whole heart. In other words, he was doing what was right in the sight of the Lord just because that's what he wanted to do, not because he really loved the Lord. Just because that was what seemed right. He wanted to give a little bit to the Lord, but not too much. Too often, our faith in God is diluted with foreign elements. Too often, the things that we are offering to God or the way that we serve God is a little half-hearted. It's like a child. I love the exuberance of little kids. Austin is just a perfect little example of this. Brooklyn was when she was younger. She still is to a point. I've seen it in other kids. But, you know, I like how Austin has gotten to where he really, oh boy. We were out at Miss Pauline Midcap's and she set a piece of chocolate cake and some ice cream before him. And he's like, oh boy. You know, he's excited about it, right? You know, I kind of wonder if God is looking at us and waiting for that, oh boy, feeling coming out of us. Like David said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Instead, it's time to go again. Instead, it's, man, he's preaching over again. And that song leader's leading that third verse. He knows that we need to be getting out of here. Why would he lead that third verse? Why can't he just skip on to the fourth? Man, that guy's praying for a really long time. That's a partial faith. That's a faith in God enough that, yeah, I'll show up, but I'm ready to get out of that door as quickly as I can. That preacher needs to know when to shut up. That prayer leader needs to know when to cut it short because the preacher went long, and why would he do that? We need to be careful of having this partial faith. We also need to be careful of having a misoriented faith. We need to understand that our faith might be placed in the wrong object. I'm going to tell you, there are those, not necessarily in this audience, but there are those that place their faith in the local church building. Oh, you've got to get married in the local church building. If you don't get married in the local church building, your marriage just is not going to work. There are those who place their faith in the local preacher. Well, if Brother Tim says it, it's got to be right. If Brother Tim isn't giving you a book, chapter, and verse, questioning. Amen. Oh, but if Brother so-and-so, he's been preaching for so long, there's no way that he would tell me the wrong thing. Brother Ed sat under the feet of Homer Haley at Florida College before he went off on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. He'd been preaching for a long time, and he'd been teaching for a long time, and a lot of people put a lot of respect in what he said. But there was a point where he started going the wrong direction. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul speaks of the faith of the church there in Corinth. He says there in verse 1, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." Now, I'm going to tell you, amongst those that were the apostles, the Apostle Paul had one of the best educations of all of them. He was raised at the feet of Gamaliel. He went to the best school the Jews had to offer. He knew the Scriptures better than any of the other apostles, I would almost guarantee you. Peter, Andrew, James, and John were just dumb fishermen. They knew how to fish. That's about the extent of their knowledge. But he says, "I wasn't coming to you and with my great college degree and my great power and ability to speak. I was there in meekness and in fear and in much trembling." And the reason was that they would not place their faith in Paul, but on the power of God. Some have placed their faith in the preacher. Some have placed their faith in their parents. Well, wherever my parents go, that's got to be the right place to go. Whatever my parents do, that's got to be right. Well, I just put a lot of faith in this particular person or this particular congregation. We need to understand that the only faith that saves is faith in the Lord. Now, you may be doing all the right things because you're following a particular person, but if your faith is in Him and not in the Lord, you're not going to get there. Period. End of story. Just because you're doing everything right, that doesn't get you into heaven. You've got to do it, as we saw there, with a whole heart, with a true faith. The Apostle Paul, in writing to this young preacher, said in chapter 1, verse 12, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day." Now see, that's faith. I place my soul in the hands of a loving God. And I believe in Him. I know that He will keep what I have committed unto Him. We need to be careful in having a misoriented faith. We also need to be careful in having a skeptical faith. Now that in and of itself may seem like, I guess you would say, maybe a contradiction of terms. How can you be skeptical and have faith? But what I'm talking about here is a faith that fluctuates and wavers. It's a faith that's not fully centered and grounded. It's not really anchored. Well, I'll believe that. Oh, wait, no, I like that. I'll believe this. No, this sounds pretty good. I see this sometimes in my so-called preaching brethren. You know, it's like, well, I hold to what so-and-so teaches. That scares me. Anytime I hear someone say, "I hold to what so-and-so teaches," I'm not listening to that fella anymore. A lot of times we'll find people that are double-minded, easily swayed. Once again, that's the kind that the false teachers are looking for, those that are easily led astray. In James chapter 1, there, beginning in verse 6, it says, "But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." When I read this, I think about when we lived down on the coast of Mississippi. And I'd forgotten how big the waves get down there until we were down there at Christmas time and we were driving along the ocean. And I was watching the ocean. I know I was supposed to be watching the road, but it's just a big ocean out there. And it's a lot of water. And I was watching it. And I was watching the road, just so you know. But I was watching, and I thought back to when I was a kid, when we lived there, and Dad would take us out, and he never had a big boat. We'd go out into the ocean in his little fishing boat, and it was a little fishing boat. I mean, just my brother and I and my dad, that's about all that could fit in it. And we'd go out there and we'd fish, and you know, we'd go on out about a mile or so, and we just let the boat carry us in. It wouldn't be long, and we'd catch ourselves hitting sand because we were getting in close to the shore. That's what James is writing about here. Someone with no anchor. Someone with nothing to hold them steady. They're tossed about, carried about by every wind of doctrine. We need to be careful in these things. We need to avoid being double-minded. We also need to avoid being cynical about the Lord. You know, when we talk to certain people, they're like, well, I want to believe, but I'm just not sure. And, well, I think the Bible's right. Folks, that's not the kind of faith that we need to have. This faith that, well, I want to believe in God, I want to believe in Jesus, but I'm not sure. We kind of see that. When you look at Matthew chapter 27 there, we find Pilate in one of the many trials that Jesus was going through. And he says to the governor, question him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? I want to know. Remember how Jesus responded? It is as you say, but he wasn't sure. He was skeptical. We see this skepticism throughout the Scriptures in a number of characters. Almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now what Agrippa said? In a short while, I'm not quite there. I'm not sure I believe. We need to be careful in having a skeptical faith. And finally, the faith that will fail to save us is a small faith. Small faith. It's just a little bit. I believe in the Lord enough that I'll come to church on Sunday mornings. I believe in the Lord enough that I'll come to church maybe on Sunday night. I believe in the Lord that I'll serve Him a little bit here and there when it's convenient to me. Folks, we need to understand that our faith must be strong enough to stand the test. Now, let's begin by saying anybody who first obeys the gospel, their faith is small. Their faith is in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And the point of being a child of God is that our faith constantly grows. It increases. That's what we find Peter talking about in his epistle. That we grow in these certain things that will increase our faith. And note that first and foremost, we've got to have that strong foundation of faith. We can see a small faith in Peter. Now, this is at a time when Peter had seen things that the Lord had done. In Matthew chapter 14, we see where the Lord has come back from a night of prayer, and He's coming back, and they think they see a ghost. And Peter said to Him there in verse 28, Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water. And He said, come. And Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus stretched out His hand and took hold of him and said of him, You of little faith, why did you doubt? There were those who claimed to believe in God, but their faith was shrunk when the towers fell on 9/11. How could God let something like this happen? How could a loving God allow such an atrocity? If you had true faith in God, you would be thanking God that He didn't allow it to be something bigger. That there were no more souls lost than what were. How could you let my son die? How could you let my wife die? How could you let my husband die? How could you take these things away from me? Our faith is not strong enough in the Lord. We're like Simon Peter. Oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? In Luke chapter 22, we read further about Peter. In verse 31, Jesus said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once, look at this, Jesus knew he's going to fall. When once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Think about that for just a moment. We think of Peter as being an apostle and obviously a very strong person in the Lord. But Jesus says, Satan wants you. He's working hard to get you. We can kind of picture there as we see in the beginning of the book of Job where Satan come up before the Lord and he said, Job's just so great because you've built a hedge around him. Everything's perfect for him. Why wouldn't he believe in you? And that seems to be what Satan was doing here. Let me have Peter. Let me have him. You can have the rest of the apostles. Let me have Peter. Jesus prayed for him that his faith may not fail. We need to understand that one can never have too much faith. Indeed, we may all need to be asking the Lord, Lord, help my unbelief. I'm going to guarantee you there's not a single person here that faith is as strong as it needs to be. As strong as it can be. So pray that we might have a greater faith. As the apostle said there in Luke chapter 17, verse 5, Lord, increase our faith. May our faith in God be the real thing. A real faith, a sincere faith, is one that will cause us to do whatever the Lord asks of us. Because we know that He's faithful and just and willing to forgive us our sins. But it takes an obedient faith. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 said of Timothy, he said, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well." Now note, he's not saying that you have the faith that in Eunice or in Lois, but that the faith that they had in God, they passed on to you. That same, that you have that faith in God. And we know that true saving faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. In Romans chapter 1, and verse 8, we read about the faith of the Romans. Paul says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world." Now let me ask you a quick question. Has anybody ever said something about how great your faith is? Oh, you should meet Tim. Man, that fellow's got faith in God. You should see him. He won't waver at all because he believes in God. There's nothing that can kick him down. He knows that God. Do people say that about us? If they don't, perhaps our faith is a little bit weaker than it should be. Perhaps our faith isn't out there quite. Maybe our faith is a partial faith. Maybe our faith is a skeptical faith. Maybe our faith is not a saving faith. Once again, you can come forward and you can obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if you do not grow in your faith, if your faith is not such to where you place all of your trust in the Lord, where you cast all of your cares upon Him and place all of your trust in Him, it's not enough. We worry too much about the things of the world. And we fail to realize that unnecessary worry is taking our faith away from God. If you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll close the lesson with the reading of this passage of Scripture. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25, Jesus said, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. That they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not so much more clothe you? You of little faith. Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble for its own." And so I think Jesus is telling us there, when you're worrying, obsessive worrying, there's a difference between being concerned and worrying. When you're worrying about all these things, you're taking your faith away from God. And so if you find that you are weighed down with much worries, once again, place your burden upon the Lord. Take up His cross. Serve Him faithfully. Put your faith back in God. Perhaps you're here this evening and you need to place your faith back in God. Now is the time. Perhaps you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've never come forward, confessed, or believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repented of your sins, and been buried in that watery grave of baptism, casting your faith in God. Believing in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ to remove your sins. Now is the time. Today, we read, is the day of salvation. Whatever your situation might be, put your faith back in the Lord this night as we stand and as we sing.